take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We have a lot to cover today, two chapters worth. And we have seen as we've gone through the book of 1 Samuel that it's a book of transition going from the time of the judges to the time of the kings, and specifically to the time of King David, giving us a transition to his time. But through this time as well, we've noted the transition that's going on between the first king, Saul, and his successor to come, David, and that originally it began as an amenable relationship, a relationship of amity, where Saul loved David as one of his own sons. And yet when God used David to slay the giant, Goliath, all of a sudden Saul became very jealous and envious. And that amenable relationship became a relationship of animosity, where we're told at the end that Saul became David's enemy continually. Last week we considered the place of God in that whole situation. Where is God when bad things are happening to me? And hopefully you saw going through there that God was at work in and through David's life, and he was protecting David through the intercession of Jonathan, through the trickery, if you would, of Michael. And then even as God himself came and interfered with Saul's plan, as Saul sent servants to go arrest David and bring him back so he could be killed, and God caused them to prophesy. And then where Saul himself went, and so God put his hand upon Saul and made Saul prophesy. God's protection is always on his children, on those who he has anointed for his purpose. Yet, clearly, there is no troublesome situation that has overtaken me or you, or in this case, David, such as common to man. And as those troublesome situations come into your life, and as those periods of persecution and struggle come into your life, even though you may know that God is kind of in control, I said that purposely that way. Did you catch it? The kind of in control? Because we would say that he's what? In control. But we begin to what? Doubt. We begin to struggle. And the weight of the struggles, the weight of the troublesome situations begins to come upon us. I liken it to these guys who are in the Olympics, and they don't have to necessarily be in the Olympics, but that's when I see it. And they do the weightlifting thing, you know, and they're lifting 500-something pounds, and I just think, how nuts is that, you know? You've devoted your life to lifting all that weight. But they didn't just wake up one day and decide, I'm going to lift 500 pounds. You know, the 500 pounds would have pulverized them, right? And so they begin with probably 100 pounds or maybe even less, and they continue to grow and to grow and to grow and to build and to build and to build, and to be able to lift greater weights and greater weights and greater weights and greater weights. But let's put out that there's a guy out there who can lift 550 pounds. I don't know if they're up there. I don't think they're at that point yet, so I'm trying to put a weight out there, okay? And let's say he... Well, they do that, but not in the Olympics with the clean and jerk and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I think they're only still in the 500s. And so I'm thinking Alexeyev, and so I go way back to my era, you know? The Bulgarians and the Russians and all that kind of stuff. Anyways, and so some of you know who Alexeyev is. You know, you're thinking, oh, yeah, I remember that guy. And the younger people are saying, who? And anyways, and so, you know, but if even Alexeyev, you know, who in my brain was like massive, you know, they have an 800-pound weight there, and they just didn't tell him. And he goes to lift that thing, what's going to happen? He's going to find that he's met his match. That's still a little bit too much of a weight for him. And sometimes I feel like that weightlifter. Like I'm lifting greater weights and greater weights and greater weights, and then and God just kind of puts his hand down on top of the bar from above, you know? Does he really do that? No. Do I feel that way? Yes, okay? And I pick on God because God's the strongest person I know, okay? And so it's like all of a sudden it's like, I can't handle this anymore. And then what do? Despair. I struggle. I despair. I begin to worry. I begin to be anxious. Can I state it this way? I begin to sin. This is a struggle point here. Okay, I'm not saying that just any worry is sin. So here where I'm going. But if I don't gain control over this, it leads me ultimately into sin. And so what I want to look at today is David's struggle with anxiety. See, David has this battle. We begin to pick this up at chapter 20, where David is got this enemy, Saul. He's the king, and he wants to kill him. And so we read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says that David fled from Naioth and Ramah. What's Naioth and Ramah? Where was that at? Anybody remember that from last week? The place of prophecy, okay? That's the house of the prophets, okay? And so he's there in the house of the prophets, right, with who? Samuel, okay? And he's in danger, yes? No. You got it, Charles. No. Why is he not in danger? Including Saul himself. Nobody could get there. I mean, if there was one place you think that you were safe, it was where? Naioth and Ramah, because it was like a force field going around. Anybody who came to hurt you, all of a sudden they started praising God. But David fled right on the heels. Think about it. This is, when I go through this, I think of Elijah and with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and the great victory. Could you imagine what the power that Elijah saw? And not only did he see, it came through him. I mean, God did a miracle of miracles through him. And then he races faster than a chariot down the side of a mountain and beats Ahab, right? How phenomenal. And then he hears about this pipsqueak Jezebel who wants to kill him. By this time tomorrow, if you shall not be dead. And Elijah does what? He flees to Beersheba. Wow! He runs. David fled from Naioth and Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said this, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, there is a step between me and death.'" So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' And if he says thus, 'It is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of Yahweh with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? And what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God of Israel, is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may Yahweh do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And Yahweh be with you as he has been with my father. I'm not sure that was a blessing there. Anyways, and you shall not only show me the kindness of Yahweh while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when Yahweh has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. How powerful is that? So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying that Yahweh required at the hand of David's enemy. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone of Etzel. Then I will shoot three arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come. Then as Yahweh lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord Yahweh has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, Yahweh be between you and me forever. Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why is the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman! Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. That would be a pretty good indicator, huh? So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to his lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, go, carry them to the city. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down 3 times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace. Since we have both sworn in the name of Yahweh, saying, may Yahweh be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Then David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in a vessel this same day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread which had been taken from before Yahweh, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken. So the first place that David flies is to Nob. Okay, he goes to Nob, and he sees Ahimelech, anyways, whoever that is, Ahimelech, and he gets the bread. We're going to come back to all this in a moment. Right now, we're just following the flight pattern, okay? And so he goes to Nob. So we're going to pick it up here, verse 7, chapter 21. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before Yahweh, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief shepherd, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword or my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it. For there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. So he goes to Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Isn't that interesting, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed the behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. No, I will not reenact that for you. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So we have this flight of David. David flees from Naioth Arama. First, he goes back to Jonathan just to find out where he stands. It's confirmed, so he flees. He flees, first of all, to Nob, and then he goes from there to Gath, and from there to the cave of Adullam. But what I see in here that I really want to focus on is not so much just David's flight, but David's plight. And what I want you to see in David's plight is that it's a threefold thing going on here, just as it is for you and I. First of all, there's the physical plane. There's the physical plane, and what he has is the aggression of Saul. This is a big deal. I mean, again, as I mentioned last week, I can't say that I've ever had the occasion where I physically had somebody who was pursuing me to kill me. For real. I mean, in the military, we did our little war game kind of stuff, and we had our Miles equipment, and people were trying to shoot me, but that wasn't for real. Make sense? So I've never, some of you guys have been in war, okay? And you may understand it from that perspective. I can't even understand. I mean, I was a computer guy, okay? So I did my war duty in St. Louis behind a computer. So I can't even say, and I don't play those bloody video games, so I can't even say that I can do it vicariously on a computer, okay? I've just never had this. I understand what it's like to have people not like me. I understand what it's like to have people try to cut me out of a job. I remember a specific occasion where I can say to you, I know what it's like. God gave me, back up a second. One of my prayers is that I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of sufferings. I hate to say that. But it's true. I want to know him. and I want to emulate him, and I want to glorify him. And so he gave me a little glimpse of that once. I remember what it's like to feel like you hear people crying out, crucify him, crucify him, and feeling like I had my friends betray me and reject me. And I won't go there. But I understand that. That was devastating, okay? But I can't say that I've ever even gotten to the extent of what David's going through, where it's not just someone's just trying to cut him out, but someone's trying to cut him out for real, like cut him off the earth. And so he's got a pretty serious situation going on in here with Saul's aggression. The question is, how does he deal with it? But behind the scene, there's the spiritual plane. See, this isn't a physical battle. And this is where it ties into you and me. And I think even David, if he would have thought through this a little bit more, there is an attack of Satan going on here. You've got to understand what's happening right now. What does Satan know? Jesus is coming from the line of David. Jesus is coming through the line of Israel. This isn't just a guy. This isn't just me or you. I mean, Messiah is not coming through me. But he's coming through David. And I'm sure Satan would love to destroy the plan of God. If he could just wipe out David, it puts a big wrench in the plan of God, doesn't it? Why do you think there was such a battle to take Jesus out when he was on the earth? Satan knew once the payment was made, his doom was secured. Do you realize the intensity of the battle that was on Christ as he went to the cross? When's the last time you sweat as was drops of blood? I think the intensity of anguish that Jesus went through was real. I think that he was tempted in every way, such as I am, yet without sin. The Bible says so, doesn't it? I think that when he was in the garden in that anguish, it was an anguish. It wasn't an act. He who was God, we just talked about this during communion, right? Philippians chapter 2. The very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. He emptied himself to take on flesh so that he could live the same life that we had. And he bore up with every temptation, every troublesome situation, same word, such as I have. Yet he did it without sin. And as he's on the cross, he's being mocked. I mean, as he's going, back to me before that, going through the whole trial, the mocking that's going on, the scourging that's going on. Could you imagine having all authority, all power? You're the guy who breathed the breath of life into them. You know, moms and dads, right? I'm the one who brought you into the world. I'm the one who can take you back out. He really was. Hey, do you know who breathed the breath of life into you? Do you know who can take it? Be glad I wasn't Jesus. Anyways, there'd be nobody left. You'd have no redemption because I would have sinned at that moment. Anyways, he didn't. He faced up to all that. And on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How could he said that? Because earlier, while he was in the garden praying, and he gets up and everybody comes to arrest him, right? Judas comes, going to give him a kiss, right? The book of Luke. What does Jesus say to them as they come out? This is your hour and the power of darkness. There's a spiritual war going on. You wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not a physical battle that's happening. There's a spiritual war that's going on. And so he says to Pilate, you have no authority. You know, Pilate's saying, don't you know I have the authority to release you or the authority to kill you, the power to kill you? He said, you don't have any power. You don't get it, Pilate. This is bigger than you are. And then Pilate's wife comes and says, don't do anything to that guy because I've had dreams about him. And then he says to, you know, to the priest, what's his, well, he said he's the son of God, you know, and all of a sudden Pilate's like, whoa, this is really, I mean, what am I going to do here, you know? And so he does what? Washes his hand, but he doesn't. What's the first thing he does? He tries to wash his hand. He can't wash his hands. What does he do? He hands him over. Well, he tries. Is he the authority? Is he the authority? Yes. Does he have to try to release him? No. He's passing the buck. Remember we talked about in Sunday school, right? Everybody wants to have the authority. They just don't want to have the responsibility, right? He took a public opinion poll. That's exactly right. He's passing the buck. He knows what's right. And Jesus is standing there listening to all this. Could you imagine you being standing there listening to all this? I can't believe you guys. Where's my lawyer? I do not want just a public defender. I want somebody I'm paying because I want the best. Jesus didn't do that. He had the best. He had himself. And so he went through his trials and his tribulations, and yet he did not sin. Well, David, there's a spiritual war going on. But David's in the midst of this thing. We're going to talk about this a little bit. And he's forgotten the bigger picture. He's forgotten the spiritual plane, and he's gotten himself focused on the physical plane. And the physical plane is what? Pretty bad right now. But there's the personal plane. You could call this a psychological plane. I try to avoid the term psychological, although it comes from the psychos, okay, which is my soul, okay? And I believe I have one, so therefore, you know, there is that plane there. But I'll refer to it as the personal plane. The personal plane. And we have David's anxiousness, his anxiety that now is coming into play. Who is David? Think about this. Who is David? Isn't he the little kid who was playing the harp in front of Saul? Isn't he the little kid who was playing the harp out in the fields? Who, when the bear and the lion came to attack his sheep, his goats, he did what? He grabbed them by the beard, you know, and he slew them. And God will do to this big old lion, to this big old bear named Goliath, the same thing. Isn't this the David who stood there while all the mighty warriors in their armor were shaking? Isn't this the David who stood in front of Goliath and said, you know, Goliath saying, who am I, a dog, you know? And David says, yeah, you are. No, he says, you're coming to me with a sword and a spear, but I'm coming to you in the name of Yahweh. David didn't look at the physical plane. Everybody else was looking at the physical plane. But David saw the what? The spiritual plane. He understood the bigger picture. He knew that God was what? He was sovereign and bigger. He was omnipotent and all these kind of things. And that God had the victory. Period. There was no reason to run in fear. There was no reason to turn your back. There was stand up and God will deliver. Watch the power of God deliver. But now we're talking about David fleeing. Self-banishment, if you would. The message is titled David's Banishment. But if you think about it, there was a part where he's being banished. But Saul doesn't want to banish David from the kingdom. He wants to what? He wants to kill him. He wants to kill him. He wants to annihilate him. So David's banishment really comes as a what? Second choice, but it's self. It's self-inflicted. And so in this, we talk then about the anxiousness of David and his succumbing to the anxiety. Succumbing to his anxiety. What's the evidence that he began to succumb to anxiety? First of all, when he goes to Nob, what does he do? He lies to the priests. See, I'm not even talking about that he went away, okay? I'm not saying that it was wrong for him to leave Saul. I'm not going to go there, okay? I understand there's a point where it doesn't make any sense to be sitting there across from the king while he's continually pointing the weapon at you and firing. Make sense? It's not what I'm talking about. But the evidence begins to come out when he goes and he talks to a priest. And the priest is just taken by surprise that he's even there. And what does he tell the priest? I'm on a secret mission. And he asks the priest for what? Well, first he asks him for bread. He asks him for food. And the priest says, all we have is the show bread. What does David know? It's only for the priests. You have that on your sermon notes. You can go check that out, okay? It was forbidden for anybody but the priest to eat this. David knew that. Wasn't he the guy after God's own heart? Why does he ask for 5 loaves? So there's enough for who? Anybody remember? He and his men. What men? He didn't have any men with him. He was what? He was fleeing. He was lying. He was lying. He lied to the priest. And then he ate that which was set apart only to the priest. Now, I understand Jesus then uses this as an illustration later, and he says, have you not heard what David did with the showbread? It still doesn't excuse what David did. God's grace is what? Sufficient. But sin is sin is sin. And so just because God's grace forgives me in my sin, it still doesn't make the sin what? Okay. What's the third piece of evidence? It comes right away. What does he do next? Think about this. This is huge. He asks for the weapon, okay? And whose weapon is it? Goliath. Where was Goliath from? Gath. Where does David go? He goes to Gath with the sword of Goliath. How dumb is that? They're going to accept me with open arms. I'm the giant killer. I'm the one they're singing the songs about. David killed his tens of thousands. They're going to love me. Yeah. Even more so than Saul. They're going to take off your head and they're going to put it on the post and they're going to put it over the walls. David could have been the one who brought two nations together. They would have killed David and Saul would have been their friend. That's kind of morbid, isn't it? Not quite the reception that David was expecting, I guess. Why? David wasn't thinking straight. Do you get it? He let his anxiety get over him. He began to be controlled. And so he goes with Goliath's sword to Gath, to Achish, thinking that Achish is going to love this guy. You know, Achish says, what? And so all of a sudden, David's got to do what? He's got to feign madness. You know, just try to get out of there. Step back for a moment. Insert last week's message. The protection of God. God had a plan. God would not allow David, even in his stupidity, to be killed by the Philistines, okay? How cool is this, right? Nothing can separate me from the love of God, okay? So I'm not saying go out there and test God on this one, okay? It's not one of these, you know, ride down I-20, take your hands off the wheel and see if you can get all the way to Atlanta. Don't do that, okay? Don't go there. But God's got a special purpose for David. He is going to be the king. And even David couldn't do what? Mess it up. He tried. Oh, did he try? He wasn't thinking straight. Where do you think those thought processes came from? Satan. From within himself, but also of Satan. I think Satan is very good at just kind of putting out some of those little feelers to us. You know, kind of seeing whether we'll bite on one of those things. And too many times we what? We do. We believe the lie. And we go astray. The cause of his anxiety? He forgot the faithfulness of God. Isn't that what he was all about? Isn't that who he is the banner boy for? Isn't that what made him? David, the giant slayer. Nobody else trusted in the faithfulness of God. David did. But David has forgotten where the battle really stands and who really is going to win the victory. It's not about David. It's not about Saul. It's not about a covenant between David and Jonathan. It's all about God. And I want to encourage you. It's all about God. It's not about you. It's not about your mortal enemy, whoever that is. It could be death itself. But Jesus has beaten the final enemy, hasn't he? I mean, so death isn't even an enemy anymore. It's a portal. I mean, no, I don't look forward to the process, but I look forward to the other side of the tunnel. I get to be in the presence of God, that throne room that we talked about before communion. I get to be in the throne room of God. How awesome is that? I just hope it happens fast. I'm a wimp. I don't like pain. There is no enemy who can face you who has more power than the God you serve. And as we saw last week, there is no troublesome situation that has overtaken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. But God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be troubled beyond what you are able to bear, but will, with the troublesome situation, also make the outcome. I know it says way to escape in the Greek. He'll make the outcome. It's a done deal. You can trust in him. Do you find God trustworthy? I mean, we're going to all say yes. But when the rubber meets the road in the midst of my trials, it's really when I declare whether God is trustworthy. I got to move quickly here. But I want to talk about overcoming anxiety. Overcoming anxiety. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Because God, you know, people love 10-step programs, 12-step programs, all this kind of stuff. God has a 5-step program for overcoming anxiety in our lives. Okay? So, steps to overcoming anxiety, but you could put down as a 5-step program. It makes us feel good when we have these programs that we can follow, you know? And you don't even have to, you can write them down in your own terms so it doesn't even sound like you're following the Bible. And I'm saying that facetiously. But sometimes, and I say that, and I'm pointing the finger at myself. You got to understand, okay? Sometimes, we it's like we don't believe the Bible is powerful enough to handle our situations. We need counselors from the world to tell us something, to give us something. And so, I mean, I'm straight when I go into counseling situations, it's not my words. It's going to be God's word, and we're going to be heavy on God's word because my words are meaningless. I mean, they're empty. It's God's word that is for sure. So, Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord." When? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplications and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In the peace of God, yep, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and I'll probably do this in King James, like New King James. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things be of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned and seen and heard, learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, five-step program. You say, five-step program. How do you get a five-step program? In this passage, we know that don't be anxious for anything. Don't be, you know, okay, be careful for nothing. But there are five commands. Five commands. They're not requests. They're not suggestions. They're commands. Five commands. So like we talk about the Ten Commandments, we think they're a big deal. These are five commands to you and I, okay? The first one is we are commanded to rejoice. We need to choose to embrace a worshipful attitude. We overcome anxiety by choosing to embrace a worshipful attitude. I remember coming back from Atlanta once, many, many years ago, and I was murmuring, disputing, grumbling, complaining, whining, being anxious, troubled, worried. Put all your negatives you want in there. I was that, okay? And I'm whining to God. And the response I got was, worship me. No, you don't get it, God. I'm not in an attitude of worship right now. I mean, we've got a serious situation here. Sharing the wealth. We have a serious situation. God's like, you have a serious situation. It is not so bad on my side. Worship me. How can I worship you? He didn't tell me how. He just said what? Do it. Worship me. And you know what? I began to sing praise songs. Okay, I began to voice praise songs. And I had to put something in the tape player to help me voice my praise songs. But as I began to focus on worship, do you know what happened? My attitude changed. But all those problems, they weren't so much. Were they still there? Did I still have the same issues? The same issues were there. But you know what? When I began to focus on who God is and what he has done for me and what's going to happen in the future, my little problem was exactly that, a little problem. It was close to a Saul moment for me. You know, I'm David, and that's Saul, you know. Clearly it wasn't my fault. You know, I was a good guy. I was wearing the white hat. It's kind of like, you know, you watch the old Westerns, you know, the good guy, because he's always got the white hat. So I was wearing the white hat, of course. You know, aren't you always wearing the white hat when you have problems? You're never in the black hat, are you? No, of course not. So don't look at me when I say I was wearing the white hat, okay? You understand that, how it goes, okay? I might have had a gray hat on, probably did, because, you know, my rags are like, what, they're just filthy rags anyway, so it's probably a gray hat. Anyways, but God said, worship me. It's amazing. Twice in this verse, we have the same command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You know, this is the same word where he says, when men persecute you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And that word exceedingly glad literally means to dance. I mean, it means to be so overjoyed. You're just like, oh, this is so exciting. Persecute me again. How many of us would actually do that? Oh, I'm so excited. Persecute me. But the idea is, again, get your mind off of the physical plane and stick it on the eternal spiritual plane. There's a bigger thing going on here. Do you want to know him? Do you really want to know God intimately? Do you? I'm not saying, don't shake your head. Yes, no, I don't want to look at you. Okay, just ask yourself, do you really want to? If you really want to, that means you really want to know what his sufferings were like. Oh, wait, well, maybe not. I want to know half of him. I want to know the power side. Give me the power of the resurrection, not the suffering through death. Rejoice. Rejoice. Be excited about it. This is the same word when the Pharisees, when Judas went and to tell him that he was going to betray him, it said the Pharisees rejoiced. Do you think they were excited? Oh, man, I can't believe someone's really going to do that. No, they were just exuberant. Well, check it out. This is exciting. Now, it's not exciting for us, but it was exciting for them. That's how we're supposed to act in the midst of these troublesome situations. Second, choosing to reject a worrisome posture. It is a command. Be anxious for nothing. Put it into a positive, if you would. Do not be anxious. Period. It's a command. It's not a request. It's not even a suggestion. It's a command. I have to reject a worrisome posture. I have to embrace the worshipful attitude and reject the worrisome posture. When it comes on me, I have to reject it, and I have to then do what? Turn myself to worship. I can't allow Satan to have the stronghold over me. And if he gets it, the foothold that's there, it's going to become a stronghold. And it's just, it overwhelms me over and over and over again. Now, I understand, step back for a moment. I understand that man is a body, soul, and spirit. And I understand that there are chemical imbalances at times where people deal with depression and other situations. I'm not talking about those, okay? That's one of the hardest parts as a counselor, to try to deal with the whole person and to try to discern what is a chemical problem, what may be a hormonal problem. Okay, those are physical issues that are dealt with in a physical plane, okay? So we can talk about somapsychotic illnesses and psychosomatic illnesses. We can talk about pneumopsychotic illnesses and all that kind of stuff. I'm not getting into all the technical stuff here, okay? So just to say, I understand that. However, I understand that we tend to use those as excuses a lot, okay? And we try to blame things a lot. And so if the Lord convicts you, if the Lord challenges you in all this, this is for you, okay? So I need to reject it. It's a command. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 6. You can keep your finger in Philippians 4. I know this is kind of small, so if you want to go to Matthew 6 and read it there so you can see it in a large print, at least larger in front of you. But in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, for our context, we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." I have it for myself over here. "Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." What's he saying? Make sure of your what? Your focus. It shouldn't be on the physical plane. It should be on the what? The spiritual heavenly plane. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is it that brings a sparkle to your eye is the idea. If the thing that brings a sparkle to your eye is the things on the physical plane, it's not going to help you at all. No one," verse 24, "no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 25 starts off with what? Therefore. Based upon all this, based upon this physical versus spiritual battle that's going on, therefore I say to you, do not worry. It's our exact same word, anxious, anxiety. Do not be anxious. Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, having anxiety, worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? Therefore, command, do not worry. Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? Do you think it's really limited only to the clothing, to the food, and to the housing? All the things that you need. All the things that you, what? Need. And if Phyllis was here, should tell us that sometimes he even gives us our greeds. I love when you guys give testimonies. I remember a lot of your testimonies more than I remember my own messages. Anyways, sad but true. And he meets our needs. He's promised. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, what? Don't worry. Quit being anxious. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will what? It'll worry. It'll worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow's coming regardless of what you do about it. Does that make sense? So quit being anxious. Quit worrying about it. Thirdly, I need to trust in God, the command to make known. Let your request be made known to God. But notice what he says in it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And so down here on the bottom left, I have my literal translation, Bob's literal translation, okay? Be anxious for nothing, rather make known your request to God by prayer, even by petitions with thanksgiving. Isn't it amazing how we want to talk to everybody else about our problems? Everybody else knows about my problems. Who should I have talked to first? God. Make known. Does he already know them? He already does. But he wants us to do what? Reveal. To make known. But when we make them known, we're supposed to make them known with petitions that are laced with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving about what? Who he is, what he's done, reminding ourselves that he is even in control of this situation of which I am struggling with. Being thankful then for the other person who I may be struggling with. Choosing to control your thoughts. It's a command. All these things that whatever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, it's a command to meditate on these things, the command to think. Rabbi Zacharias, his ministry is what? Let my people think. Think. I mean, we live in a country where people don't what? They don't think. They don't think straight anyway. We've got to think biblically. Meditate on these things. I love when someone's struggling with this stuff, that try to make a note card with it says true on it. Put things on the back that are true, and they always want to put the things that are negative. No, that's not true. It's talking about the things of God. Write down who God is. Those are things that are true. Those are the things that you're supposed to meditate on. What are the things that are just? What are the things that are pure? What are the things that are lovely? What are the things that are good report? What are the things that are praiseworthy? These are the things that you're supposed to be what? Meditating on, dwelling on, thinking on. Is it a battle? Does your brain want to think about the negative stuff? It does, 100%. It's a war. But remember, it's not a physical war. It's a spiritual war. I love Charles Stanley's comment once about the battle before the battle. You have to win the battle before the battle. We always think about the battle on the physical plane, but there's a battle in the mind that happens before the battle in the flesh. If you win the battle in the mind, you don't have to worry about the battle in the flesh. Fight the fight that's in here. Colossians, we're going to be getting to chapter 3 in a few months, right? And it says, set your mind on things above. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. We have to make the decision. We have to choose what we're going to think about. I have to take control over my brain. Finally, I have to choose to be a doer. The things which you learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do. Do these things. Literally, do the things which you learned and received and heard and seen in me. Do them. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It's a five-step program, five-step process, overcoming anxiety. Why isn't it foolproof? Because I'm a fool. Because I don't do it. Because I don't do it. When I fail, listen, this is not to you, this is to me. Do I struggle at times? I do. I mean, I catch myself worrying about this back property sometimes. And God just has to remind me, did I give you the front property? You did. You really did. Well, I mean, were there a lot of physical plain circumstances that seemed like you shouldn't have it? Oh, yeah, sure were. Did they want you to have it? No, they didn't want us to have it. Do you have it? I do have it. Quit. Why are you worrying about what's going to happen on the next building? You may not even have a next building. I may come before you have a next building. Why are you worried? You're right, God. I'm so sorry. You are so right. Let me have this worshipful attitude. And I've got to be reminded of the things that I know, the counsel that I would give to somebody else. It's no different. We all have to be reminded of God's truth daily. Sometimes that's how long the battle is. Sometimes it's hourly. The results of overcoming anxiety, the presence of the peace of God. If I do these things, it says the peace of God will be with me. And secondly, the presence of God of peace will be with me. God promises that if I do these things, that he will be with me. And his peace, his shalom. I know in the Greek it's eirene, but it goes back to that Hebrew concept of shalom. Will wash all over me. Why don't I have it? Because I'm not seeking it. I'm not choosing it. Note every one of those is a choice. It's a command. But I have to do what? Choose to obey. I have to choose to obey. How do you respond in stressful situations? How do you respond in stressful situations? Are you more apt to worry or rejoice? Rejoicing is not the normal thing, is it? But again, when you are in Christ, it flips. It flips the human pyramids on top, just totally upside down. What do you spend the majority of your time focusing on? The ever-changing landscape of the world or the never-changing love of your Heavenly Father? I promise you, if you spend the majority of your time focusing on the former, the ever-changing landscape of the world, you will what? You'll get depressed. That's exactly right. I joked this morning about Sunday school, about reading the newspaper once a year, and I just read it the other day, so I'm coming up with all these articles. I don't. Reading the newspaper is depressing. There's a lot of bad things going on in the world, you know? But my God has never changed. Do you know that? I'd rather spend time in God's Word, memorizing it, meditating upon it, singing praise to him, than focusing on the ugliness that's going on in the world. I know there's ugliness. You know what? Sin's not going to change. Bad things are going to happen. Every day, bad things are happening. Somebody's getting killed every day. I don't have to write a newspaper. I don't have to read you a newspaper. I can tell you somebody got killed. That doesn't make me excited. It's just a fact, isn't it? Are you currently walking in the presence of the peace of God? Are you God's child, or do you have peace with God? If you don't, if you realize that coming through today, behold, today is the day of salvation. And in the end, is there a need to change the way you think so you can ultimately change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. It's true. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I know that you are that word and that you can discern the thoughts and intents of my heart in each of those who are here. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for you. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to be faithful, to follow your commands, to receive your blessing of peace in our lives. Even though it's hard. In Jesus' name, amen.